have a seat and grab a hymnal and open up those hymnals to Psalm number 127. We can begin this evening's sermon by singing Psalm number 127. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Turn our hymnals to Psalm number 165. That's Psalm 165 on Worship the King.
Thank you. I'm going to bring you one. As always, we got our service times there on the upper left-hand side, as well as the church-wide soul winning and the salvations and baptisms. We're going to go ahead and count up the baptisms, or the salvations rather, going back to Friday. So we got one on Friday, amen. And then, I know, did anyone have anything Saturday outside the group? And then today was a good day, I guess, right? Five, amen. Did you see any Hell's Angels out there?
No.
We were right near their little compound, so anyway. So praise the Lord for that. And then, of course, we had the baptism this morning, so praise the Lord for that as well. We got one on the map. So I'm going to be keeping this up here, I think, from now on. And I think it's just good to keep it in front of us, you know, to remind ourselves that we're not just Baptists to name only. Like, we are interested in baptizing people. So I'm going to try and work on that here this year and see if we can get some more in. And then over on the right-hand side, don't forget to wish everyone there a happy birthday. That's celebrating in the month of March. You got the New Testament 90-Day Challenge, as well as the weekly Bible memory passage. So you got till next week to get that done. And the Mexico Monday is tomorrow. Is there anybody here that's going on the Mexico Monday trip?
Joanna's
going. That's what I heard. Okay. So Brother Segura is going to be stopping by here around 9. So just to give the Tempe folks a bathroom break. So if you want to go, just let me know. But otherwise, you know, the ship will sail without you. Don't forget, we got the Operation Confiscation. Again, all these Bibles, if you ever are curious about what you can win, you know, we got them right here. You got your KJV wide margin. You got the large print. This is one of my favorites right here. That's one I read for a while, wore one of those out. And then the red letter. So these are all great. And if you want to come see them anytime, you know, I'll have them just sitting out here, or actually just under the pulpit. You can take a look. Just don't write any notes in it until it's yours. Don't write your name in the front saying, oh, for sure, it's mine. I'm going to win this year. I'm going to go ahead and sign it right now. All right, don't do that. But that's going to do it for announcements. Just keep in mind that there's going to be another movie night April 1st on Friday. So if you could make it out to that, you go ahead and start planning for that as well. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
please follow along silently as we read from Revelation chapter 4.
Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1 of the Bible, the angel of the church of Sardis write, he seems to say to you that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, you know that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, and watch them, strengthen the things that thy name that are raised to God. For I have not found thy works purged before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If thou, therefore, shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know that thou art come upon thee. Thus, two names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with them in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shut it, and shut it, and no man openeth. I know that it is. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I love thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold it fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, he shall go no more out. And I will look upon him, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is in Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot, and would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, nor spew thee out of thy mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and I mean nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, and counsel thee, and by me gold try to defile, thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness cannot appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy sorrow, thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me, to him that overcometh, for I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For that I will pray for us.
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord God. Thank you for the fellowship and the soul winning, Lord God. Be with the souls that were saved today. Bless them in their lives and around this world, Lord God. And thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to preach your word. Bless you, bless the rest of this service and bless the preaching and bless Brother Corbin as he preaches to us, Lord. Just give us ears and a heart of understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So the first thing I want to point out tonight in Revelation chapter 3, and you see this in chapter 2, is that you know, some churches are better than others, you know, and this is just a fact of the matter there. And when you read through chapter 2 and you read through chapter 3, you know, Jesus is writing these seven churches and he's, you know, he's saying some good things about this one, but also reminding that there's some things that are wrong with them. And then maybe he's got, you know, some other things over here to say to this church in, you know, the same fashion, saying, hey, this I like, this I don't like, this I like, this I don't like. And that just goes to show us that, you know, the fact is that some churches are better than others. You know, some churches are going to receive better, more praise from the Lord. He's going to be more approving of what that church is doing than, say, another church. And if you notice there, it seems like the criteria that the Lord uses to judge these churches is their works. You know, nowhere does he mention there, you know, I know thy beautiful facility. I know thy, you know, thy great stained glass and thy decorated whatever. Or he's always saying, look, I know thy works. I know thy works. That is the standard. That's the judgment that God uses to, you know, the criteria, rather, that God uses to judge these churches. And, you know, that's what I want to preach to us about tonight is, you know, what makes a great congregation. Because, again, a congregation is just a church, right? A congregation is just, you know, God's people coming together. That's what a church is. And we've already, you know, I just discussed that earlier. We all know that. But, you know, some churches, the fact is, are better than others. When you read through this, you know, we'll just look real quick at Revelation chapter 2. He says, under the church under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things that saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, right? How thou canst not bear them which are evil. So he's saying, look, you got some good things here. And has tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And has borne, verse 3, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. He's saying, look, I know thy works. You hate evil, the evil that's there. You're being patient. You're laboring. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So there is this criticism, right? And then really, when you get to the church of Smyrna over there in verse 8, you know, this is one of the, really, this and Philadelphia are really the only two churches in this list where he isn't kind of, you know, rebuking it. There's really nothing negative that's said. He says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, I mean, right there between Smyrna and Ephesus, you know, they're both being acknowledged for their works and the things, the patience that they have. But, you know, Ephesus kind of gets that criticism that, hey, you know, you've left your first love. You've left, you know, you need to repent and do, you know, the first works. Again, verse 12, he says that on the church, the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things. You know, and he tells them how, verse 13, he knows their works again. Where thou dwellest, even Satan's seed is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. Right? And he goes on, and he tells them the criticism. Same thing with the church at Thyatira, in verse 18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against thee. So several of these churches, you know, he has a lot of good things to say, but then also he has some criticisms that he makes, just showing us that some churches are just better than others. It's just the way it works. He said in the church of the angel in Sardis, write, this is chapter 3, verse 1, writeth he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name which thou livest and art dead. So this isn't really starting out very good for them. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect, therefore, before God. And then you get to verse 7 of chapter 3, under the church of unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and is true. And then, of course, we get all the way down to Laodicea, and there's really no criticisms of Philadelphia. You know, he's saying, look, you guys are doing a good job. And then the Laodiceans, the last church, there's really nothing good that's being said at all. He's saying, look, you know, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, verse 15. Would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, right? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, the church that, you know, the people that supposing that gain is godliness. They think, oh, we must be excelling because we just have so much stuff, because we have such an ornate building or something like that. He's saying, look, it's the works that count. That's what makes a great congregation. That's what makes a great congregation. And I'm getting the title, and I won't take the time to turn you there, in 1 Kings chapter number 8, where that's where we were last week, this last Thursday night. And that ended, you know, we had Solomon's prayer, but then it talks about the sacrifices that he made. And it talks about in verse 65, at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation. Now, of course, in the Bible, you know, the Bible's using that word great in terms of quantity. Right? He's saying it's a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. So he has this great feast with this great congregation. And if you know, if you look at the maps, you know, if you study a good map, the entering of Hamath is like, you know, hundreds of miles north of Jerusalem, all the way down to the river of Egypt. It's like a few hundred miles, but it's just this massive congregation. It's all Israel coming together. That's just taking people, I believe it's just talking about how people are coming and going. It's this huge feast. That's why it's called a great congregation. You know, that's, you know, but here's the thing. What makes a great congregation? It's not just the numbers. It's not just having a bunch of people. I mean, there's proof of that all around us. You know, we could look at a lot of other much bigger Baptist churches in Tucson, Arizona, but you know, are they what? But what about their works? You know, we could look down and say, oh man, they're doing such a great job. I mean, look at all the people in the auditorium. Yeah, but auditorium. But God is looking down and saying, you know, lukewarm churches seem to attract a lot of people. You know, churches that aren't really, because you know what, they're not just going to come out and say, hey, we're dead, we're cold. You know, if you walk into a dead church, you're probably going to go, well, I know this is a dead church, and get out of there, right? But if you go into a red hot church, you might say, whoa, that's too hot in there. You know, the preaching's too heavy in there. It's too hard a preaching. It's too hot. I get my toes stepped on too much. They're asking too much. They actually want me to participate in the program. They actually want to go out and soul win. Right? You're going to feel nice and comfortable. The porridge is just going to be the right temperature. You know what? And there's going to be a lot of people that are attracted to that. But God looks down and says, well, you know, that might appear to be better because you have a great congregation in the sense that there's a lot of people there. But you know what? I know thy works. You know, and he finds a lot of those churches wanting. You know, and that's why I believe that this congregation we have here, while it might not be a great congregation in the sense that, you know, we're going to have people lining up, you know, from the entering in of, you know, Marana all the way down to, you know, Green Valley or whatever, we're not going to span, you know, people are going to be lining up the door and just filling up the I-10, you know, north and south trying to get in here. You know, we're not going to be maxing the place out. But, you know, we have a great congregation because God knows our works. You know, and I wrote this sermon, and today it really couldn't have fallen on a better day. I come in here, and everyone's talking about how great the soul winning was today, and we had this, you know, 20 soul winners out, and said, amen. You know, we have a great congregation, because you don't just measure a church by its size. You know, and if that's going to be your measure of a great church, you know, you're probably going to find yourself disappointed. Disappointed, one, because you're going to walk into a church that's actually doing something and say, well, there's just not enough people here. Obviously, you know, this isn't what, God isn't blessing this. And then you're going to go find some other church that has a lot of people there, and you're going to go in there, and you're going to get a bunch of watered-down, lukewarm preaching, and you're not going to do anything for God. And then that's going to be a disappointment. So you need to understand what makes a great congregation is not just the number. Go to Acts 17. Go to Acts chapter number 17. You say, yeah, but more people, doesn't that mean that they're going to get more done? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Look, I'm not against, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against having a bigger congregation. I mean, would to God we max this place out and, you know, had to find a bigger building. I'm all for that. But, you know, that's not my motivation. That's not what I'm trying to do, is just build some, you know, empire here, just, you know, some church that's just filled with people that don't want to do anything for God. You know, when it comes to church, when it comes to a great congregation, what you want is quality over quantity. You know, I'd rather just have a few dozen soul winners, you know, just a dozen or so, like two dozen soul winners, whatever we have, you know, that are just faithful to service, faithful going out and preaching the gospel, than, you know, 200 people that don't want to do anything for God. Because, you know, I'm going to have to fight them every step of the way. Every Sunday I'm going to have to get up and try to motivate people and get after people and try to get, you know, when you have people that just want to get the work done, when you have a great congregation like this, I mean, you set the ball in motion and it just starts taking care of itself. Because why? Because it's filled with quality, not just quantity. See, a great congregation is not just great in number. And again, I'm not opposed to big numbers. I mean, I want more soul winners. I want more people that are serious about serving God and living for God. Yeah, I'm interested in that. But I'm not just interested in, you know, in just putting people in the pew just for the sake of having them there. You know, and don't take this the wrong way, but this is something I have to constantly remind myself. Is that more people just means more problems. You know, that's just a fact of life. You know, ask any parents that have, you know, more than several children. You know, as soon as you start to, you say, oh, we want lots of kids, it's like, oh, and we do, and look, but you know what comes along with that? More problems, more dental bills, you know, more emergency trips to the ER, more clothes that have to be bought, more food, there's more, and it's all worth it, don't get me wrong, I'm not disparaging the children or anything like that. But that's just a fact of life, that if you want more, there's more problems that come with it. There's more difficulties. So look, if I'm going to have more of something in a church, what do I want? Just more people? Or do I want more, you know, soul winners, more people that are sold out, more people that want to do something for God? And look, we might never get there. We might never have 200-300, you know, on fire people that come to this church. I mean, maybe we will. I don't know. We'll see how God leads. But what we have to keep in mind is that, you know, a great congregation is not just in terms of quantity, it's in terms of quality. and that God can use a small number of people to do something great. I mean, think about Gideon's army, right? He whittled them down to 300 people, you know, and he turned to flight the armies of the aliens, you know, and he delivered Israel. He was a great judge. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now when they, and by the way, the they there is talking about two guys, Paul and Silas, two people. You know, that's less than we have in this room. Now when they, Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this is Jesus whom I preach unto you, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and a chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's who they're always getting to do their dirty work, right? And gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rules of the city, crying this. And notice what they said, what they cried out. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And he's talking about two people. Two people, and they're saying, these guys have turned the world upside down. I mean, you say, oh, it's talking about all the apostles. Look, a lot of the apostles just stayed in Jerusalem. They did not follow through. That's why, you know, you ever notice Acts, it starts out about the apostles, then it just becomes all about Paul? Because Paul was actually the one that said, you know what, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles like Christ told us to. So it just becomes all about him. You ever notice that he's the one that wrote the vast majority of the New Testament? Because he's the one that actually followed through on, you know, preaching to all nations, not just sitting in Jerusalem. You know, and he was somebody that was known, that had a reputation as somebody that did what? That turned the world upside down. It was just two guys. So again, what you know, it's not about the number of people. When we talk about a great congregation, because God can use just a few people. God can use two people. God can use a dozen people. God can use just a small handful of people to do a great work. You know, our Faithful Word Tempe is a great example of that. You just, oh, but they're so big. You know, and they run probably around 300, I think, on Sunday morning, which is a big church, especially for an IFB church. That's big, folks. And that's what that criticism is so stupid. Oh, it's a small church. Yeah, right. You know, it's 300 people. It's big, okay? But, you know, was it always 300 people? Did it start out day one, 300 people? No, you know, there was a long time where it was far less than that, you know, less than two dozen. I mean, I got there 7 or 8 years ago. I can't remember. They hadn't even broken 100 yet. You know, but what they had done is they had filled in a lot of that map that they had up there in Phoenix. They had won thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of souls to Christ. They had baptized hundreds of people before they even broke 100 people, before they even had 100 people in a regular attendance. They had done all that work. Because, you know, a great congregation is not about the number of people that are there. It's about the quality of those people. It's about the work that they do. And, you know, two people can go out and do a great work. They can develop a reputation as those that turn the world upside down. I mean, why can't that be said of us here? There's no reason why it can't be said of us. That eventually we'll develop a reputation as, oh, that's that church that just, you know, it seems like every year they're coming by my door. Every so often I just keep running. I keep seeing their invites everywhere I go. I mean, I remember when I was locksmithing, I'd get sent out on service calls to abandoned houses or whatever to go change locks, and there'd be a church invite from Faithful Word. That happened to me in Metro Phoenix. I mean, what are the chances? You know, I'm getting sent all over the valley up there, and I'm finding church invites for my church. Why is that? Because it's not just that they had a bunch of people. It's because they had a people there that were serious about serving God. It's not just about a number. It's about the people. Because what makes a great congregation is the people and the message that they carry. That's where the power is. If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You know, it made me think of the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. You know, he kind of kicked off the revolt against the Philistines in Saul's day. It wasn't Saul, the king, who started. It was his son, right? And remember what he said to his young man that bare his armor in 1 Samuel 14. He said, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Let's go over to their fort. Let's go into where they've dug themselves in. You know, that's what a garrison is. That's their defense. Let's go over there, just me and you. You know, imagine being his armor bearer. You, us and what army? No, no, no. Me and you. Two of us. Let's go over under this the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, God can save by many or by few. God, you know, we can accomplish this mission of knocking every door in Tucson and Arizona and seeing hundreds of souls saved. We can do that with a lot of people. And would to God that we could. Or you know what? Or we could do it with a few. Just going to take longer. But we could still get it done. Because a great congregation, it's not just about the numbers. It's about the people that make up those numbers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look, anything that we're going to accomplish in this life for Christ is not because of who we are, but it's because of the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel, the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. I mean, that's what you're taking out there. That's what, when you're going out there knocking the doors, I mean, you're bringing the excellency of the knowledge of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in this earthen vessel, your body. That's what you're taking out there. Because again, you know, what makes the message or what makes the congregation great is the people in it and the message that they bring, that they bear. That's where the power is. You know, we don't go to the door and say, hey, you should listen to us because, you know, we run 800 people in our church. Because we have over 1,000. Oh, you have 1,000 people in your church? Well, now I'm interested. You know, that's not what we say. You know, we just, hey, let me preach you the gospel. You know, and we have the excellency of the power of God with us. So what makes a congregation great? It's not the numbers. It's the power of God. If you would, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to be there for a little bit. 2 Chronicles 7 is a parallel passage to 1 Kings 8, which is where we were Thursday night. And I want to talk a little bit, or preach a little bit about, you know, this feast that Solomon has at the end of his prayer, when he's dedicating the temple. You know, we read it there, I read it to you in 1 Kings 8, that he, for 7 days and 7 days, you know, they sacrificed with all these people, this just huge, this great congregation. You know, but what makes a congregation great is not just the number of people there, it's the power of God. That's what's going to make this congregation great. It's not just us, it's going to be the fact that God is with us, that God is on our side, that we have the excellency of the power of God with us. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. It said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, so again, this is parallel passage, 1 Kings 8, the fire, this is the detail that's not in 1 Kings 8, the fire came down from heaven. What's he talking about? He's not talking about lightning, but he's talking about the fact that God showed up. You know, that, you know, everything that happened that day, this is the most amazing thing. You know, it wouldn't be such a great story if you didn't have this detail. I mean, 1 Kings 8 is a cool story. I mean, you read about all the people that are there. You know, you get some of the same details you get in 2 Chronicles 7 about all the number of oxen and the number of sheep that he slays. I mean, it's in the hundreds of, it's over 100,000. I mean, it's a ton. It's like 130 or 140,000 people, or not people, sorry, it's not that, you know, animals that get killed that day. You know, it's an amazing story, but you know the most amazing thing that happened is the fact that when he got done praying, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I mean, I don't care where that happened, like that could have happened anywhere. I mean, think about in Elijah's day, that same thing happened. You know, he called down fire from heaven, but it was just on a pile of stones. You know, it was just a pile of rocks that he had, you know, the prophets of Baal had set up. It wasn't some ornate temple. And what happened? What was the result then? You know, all Israel fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. Right? And they slew the prophets of Baal. You know, that's what makes a congregation great, is when, you know, the power of God shows up. When God meets with that congregation. And look, he can meet with tens, hundreds of thousands, millions, or you know what? He can meet with a few. Or he can meet with a small congregation. And they can have power to go out and preach the gospel and do something great for God. That's what makes a congregation. Upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So this power of God comes down and results in them, you know, praising God when he showed up. Because, here's the thing. No matter how many people are there, no matter how many people show up in some congregation, without the power of God and without the presence of God, there is no praise. There is no praise. I mean, they could call it a praise service if they want. Well, a lot of churches, you know, they want to call it a church, but all it really is just a country club for people to get together and network, you know, and hook up and everything else that goes on in some of these churches. It's just for them to come together and, you know, learn how to do it, start a microbrewery in their bathtub. You think I'm joking, but that's what they do. That's beer night down at the church. Movie night, you know, but not, they're not showing a new IFB film. They're watching some PG-13, R-rated, whatever. You know, it's just so, that's why there's no power there. And I don't care how many people you get to show up in a place like that. If God doesn't show up, there's no power and there's no praise. Nobody's going to be in awe of God. You know, that's what we want. We want the power and the presence of God in this congregation. Whether it's, you know, a congregation of 100 or a congregation of 12. Go back, if you would, to keep something in 2 Chronicles 7, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He said in verse 13, I'll begin reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Look, you know, the power of God is the resurrection. And if, you know, that didn't happen, then our faith is vain. You know, what we're doing is just pointless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he hath raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all most men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's saying, you know what? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, there is no power. But the good news is that Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore there is power. And how does it, what ends up happening is God is praised. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the power of God is in a place, you end up having praise. And that's what we want. That's what makes a congregation great. You know, whether it's a lot of people or just a few. You know, we could talk about greatness in the terms of quantity, but really what it's about for us is quality. Quality. You know, that's what makes a congregation great is the power of God. But what also makes a congregation is this, is playing your part. You have to play your part. You know, it's not enough for us to just show up and think that, oh, we're going to be great just because we're here. You know, we're here because we have work to do. You know, this is like this would be like a spiritual barracks. You know, if we're like Paul told Timothy, if we're, you know, enduring hardness as what? Good soldiers. You know, if God has chosen us to be a soldier, right? If we're in the Lord's army, if we're fighting a spiritual battle, which we are, by the way, the Bible tells us that we are, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places, that, you know, we're fighting a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual armor that we have to put on. We have a spiritual shield. We have a spiritual sword. You know, then what is the church house? What is the meeting place? It's a spiritual barracks. You know, maybe there's an infirmary ward. You know, people come in and they've been beat up by sin. You know, well, we'll patch you up. You know, we'll put some gauze on that. I mean, I'm a literal example of that lately. I've got a bandage on every hand, on both hands. You know, but spiritually, you know, sometimes when you need that, hey, come over here, let's get the spiritual first aid kit out. You know, let me find some gauze, let me find some antiseptic, you know, let's patch you up and get you healed up. You know, and then what we're going to do is we're going to put a sword in your hand. Then we're going to slap the shield of, you know, we're going to put the helmet of salvation on your head. And we're going to put the shield of faith on your other arm. Then we're going to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we're going to send you back out. Because what? You know, because why? Because we have a part to play here. What makes a great congregation, it's not just the power of God. Look, without the power of God, then, you know, we are most men most miserable. You know, our preaching is vain. Our life is vain. It's all vanity what we're doing. But you know what? We do have the power of God. Christ is risen from the dead. We do have a message to preach. You know, We do have the gospel, you know, which we have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we have. We have that power of God to go out there with and preach. But you know what? That's not enough to just have that. You have to do something with it. You have to play your part. That's what makes a congregation great. If you look there in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, you know, it talks about the power, you know, that we have. Verse 57, you get the praise, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have, you know, okay, great, you got the power, you got the praise, but now you got to do your part. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Look, because we have the power of God, you know, our labor is not in vain. Therefore, you know, we should play our part. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, and it's such a, and if you would go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know, I was thinking about this sermon, writing a sermon, and then I hop on Facebook, you know, and Brother Fabian's got his story up there on Facebook, of, you know, and I didn't ask him before the service, so he's probably going to get upset with me, right? Of, you know, and it's, and what's his Facebook story of? It's about all the church, you know, the church members here going out and knocking doors. And I thought, man, what a great congregation that we have here. You know, and it was, and it's not because of how good looking you are, right? We all know that. Come on, go ahead and say amen. Did you not hear this morning's sermon? Right? I didn't say, wow, what a great looking crew. You know, not saying that you aren't. That's not what impressed me. What impressed me is that, look, there's people getting together on their Sunday afternoon, and they're going out and doing the work of the Lord. They're taking the power of God with them and playing their part. I said, that's a great congregation. And that's what you have to do to have a great congregation. You have to play your part. I mean, it's great that we have the power of God, but if we don't take that message to the world, then, you know, what's so great about that? Nothing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where we were, look at verse 4. It says, "And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices." You know, it wasn't just the king that offered sacrifice. It was everybody. Everyone got involved. They said, the fire of God came down. The power and presence of God showed up. They said, let's all do our part. Let's all make a sacrifice. Let's all bring glory to God. Let's all sacrifice. Not just the king. Everybody offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice. And you know, just let these numbers sink in. Of 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen. He's slaughtering, you know, in this time period. And 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. Like, I don't even know. I can't even fathom how many sheep that is. And it's so much, you know, it says that they actually ended up having to, and we'll get to that, where they had to move the sacrifices out into the middle court because, you know, the inner court couldn't take it all. They had to sanctify the rest of it. There are just so many animals. Why? Because the power of God showed up, and the people said, hey, we want to do our part. Let's make a great sacrifice unto our God. And everyone got involved, and you know what? God was glorified. It says in verse 6, and notice, you know, all the people that are doing their part, you know, they make these sacrifices. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests waited on their offices. You know, they had their part to do. They had to go do all the things that were allotted unto them. They had to play their part. And who else? The Levites also with the instruments of music to the Lord. You know, they had to do their part. They had to get the chorus going. They had to get the music service going. You know, and here's the thing. You know, God is interested in music. I'm going to start ringing this bell more often because I know there's people that have, and self included, that play an instrument and could play an instrument to the glory of God and make this church even better, even greater. They could bring more glory to God. You know, I'm going to be building the stage out. I've already planned. I'm telling you what, I'm going to bring this stage out. You know, I'm going to be standing right about here, and I'm planning about another 2 to 3 feet of the stage coming out. You know why? It's not because I want to get closer to you. It's not because I want to get some spit on you. It's because I want to be able to set up some instruments back here. You know, I want to have some musicians up here because I want people that can to play their part in the house of God. You know, and not just so we can put on some show and entertain people, because it seems to me that, you know, God is pretty interested in music. I mean, that was the Levites' job. You know, that was part of their job. That was like their full-time job, just music. You know, King David, and notice what it says, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. You know, the book of Psalms is literally just a book of, it's their hymnal. It's what they played. You know, music is a very powerful thing. God's very interested in it. You know, and praise the God for the music program that we do have. The people that do play piano and lead songs here and the people that sing out. You know, but you know what? We could do better in that area. You know, and if we're just sitting on our talent, if we're just sitting on that and hiding it and not using it to the glory of God, you know, that's a shame to us. You know, we should want to bring glory to God if we have that ability to do so. Because not everybody can. Not everybody can play an instrument, you know, cunningly and skillfully. You know, that takes skill. It takes an ability. And if you have that ability, you know, use that for God. You know, so everyone here is playing their parts. You know, all the people are sacrificing. All the people are getting involved in the work. The priests are doing what they need to do. The Levites are taking care of the music. They're getting that taken care of. You know, and it says there, and ends, and the priests sounded the trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. So everyone's getting involved. What makes a congregation great is the power of God and the playing your part in the work. You know, that's what we just read about, right? All the work that went into it. I mean, I talked about it, you know, last Thursday, the work of sacrificing these animals. I mean, it's a huge task. I mean, it's just so much work's going into that. I mean, the more I think about it, like every time I read about this and just try to envision what's taking place, I mean, just imagine all the blood, right? I know some of you are getting a little sleepy, so let's get borderline here, right? Just imagine all the blood that's pouring out of this place, all the blood and all the water that's getting mixed in. I mean, this is just insane. This, if you really think about what's going on, all these, because look, they didn't just, you know, bring dead animals. They brought them to the door and slit their throat, you know, and then they gutted them. I mean, there's just all this work going on, this hard, bloody work, right? And you know, the singing and the music, that's work. It takes effort. You know, that doesn't just happen. There's a lot of work that goes into it. So look, what makes a congregation great is playing your part in the work. But not only that, not just in the work, but also in what? In the fellowship. In the fellowship. You know, fellowshipping in the local church, you know, is just as important, I believe, as the work. Because as the saying goes, you know, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, right? You know, the same thing's true in the Christian life. And here's the thing. We have a lot of work to do, but that's not all we're going to do. You know, this is a spiritual barrack, but also, you know, it's a spiritual retreat. It's a place where after you go out and do the work, we can come back and we can fellowship. It says in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 7, "Moreover, Solomon hollowed the middle court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering into Hamath under the river Egypt." So, you know, they're also keeping this feast. You know, and they're partaking in the sacrifices. You know, they're eating. That's what they're getting. Look, folks, it's a potluck. You know, basically, you want to boil it down to what they're doing. They're getting together. They're doing a lot of work, aren't they? But they're also fellowshipping, too. You know, that's important to have that. To play your part, to participate in the work and also the fellowship. You know, and to be there for the preaching. This is what makes a great congregation. You know, you say, well, why are you pointing all this out? Duh, we know that. Because, you know, whether you, maybe you haven't realized it yet, but we have all these things here. You know, we have the power of God. We have people doing the work. We have also, what else do we see? The feasting, the fellowship. Amen? I mean, there were so many hot dogs on the movie night, you guys couldn't even finish them. There's still one more donut back there from this morning. There's still like three more bags. There's a whole bunch of oranges. I noticed nobody's touching the oranges. You know, I paid my own good hard-earned money for those oranges. You know, I guess I'll have to eat a few. Right? But that we have the feasting going on. We have all the elements. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that you have a great congregation. Amen. That's what I see. Well, it's not that big, though. It's meeting in a warehouse. Is that? But that's not the elements of a great congregation. It's not about numbers. It's about the power of God. It's about participating. It's about the working. And it's also about, you know, the feasting and the work. And also here, the preaching. You know, that's what also makes up, that's what makes a great congregation. You know, if we were just all about soul winning, and that's it, you know, that would be imbalanced. You know, if we were all about soul winning, But then, you know, all about fellowship too, that there would still be something missing. You need to have the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what they had here. And it says in verse 9, and the eighth day they made a solemn assembly. And what is solemn? It's serious. You know, it's a time of being, you know, having some, you know, being grave, being serious, being solemn. They had a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. But on that eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. You know, they weren't, it wasn't just a big party. You know, it wasn't just, hey, let's just get together and have a bunch of fun. You know, but let's also be serious about the things of God. You know, let's be serious about the preaching of the Word of God. Let's be serious about, you know, dedicating, you know, this building unto God and doing something for God. Look, we have all these elements. We have the power of God. We have people participating. We have the fellowship. And you know what else we have is we have the preaching. We have all these things. We have, this is the solemn assembly right now. You know, you all look pretty serious. You know, you're all looking pretty somber right now. You know, some of you are looking pretty relaxed. Right? But look, why do you have to have all this? Because when you have all these things, you know, you have balance. That's what makes a great congregation, is when you have balance. When you have the right amount of work and the right amount of fellowship and fun, the right amount of you know, levity and the right amount of being solemn, you know, once you have all these things, you know, you have balance in the Christian life. That's what's going to make a great congregation. And that's something that we have here, and that's something I want to keep and maintain and not lose sight of. You know, and keep that going forward. I'm already thinking about, you know, our anniversary service. I've already got plans for it. And one thing, you know, since you're all here on a Sunday night, I'll give you guys the sneak peek, right, is that what I, because our anniversary Sunday falls before Labor Day every year, right? Because Labor Day on Monday? It's on the same day every year. It's like that other holiday that does that, which is, isn't that Mother's Day? Nobody knew. Mother's Day doesn't do that. Oh, I'm in trouble. Memorial Day, yeah. You know, it's just at Thanksgiving, they just fall on the, you know, the certain day of the week, right? Well, our Sunday, you know, our anniversary Sunday falls before Labor Day. So I thought, well, man, you know, everybody's going to have the day off, including a bunch of unsaved people, including a bunch of working class, you know, unsaved people in Tucson. They're all going to be at home in their backyards, cooking up the carne asada, grilling the wings, doing whatever. You know, they're all going to be hanging at home. So I thought, well, that'd be a great way for us to reach them. So I'm thinking, let's have a labor for the Lord day, not just Labor Day. It's funny they call it Labor Day because nobody does any work. It should be called not Labor Day, you know, anti-Labor Day. We call it lazy day is what they should call it, right? Vacation day. I said, well, hey, let's go do some work for the Lord. That's what I'm thinking. So maybe you're probably all going to go home and make plans for Labor Day now. Maybe I shouldn't have told you. Oh, I'm out of town that weekend, right? But I'm thinking, hey, let's go out, you know, early in the, let's go out, let's meet up at 10 o'clock, let's, you know, and get to our soul winning assignments by 10:30, let's go out to about 12:30. I mean, that's 2 hours, right? I mean, we had, what, 20 soul winners out today? Let's say we get that number up to 24 soul winners by Labor for the Lord Day in September, first Monday in September, right? So divide that in half, that's 12, right? You got 12 teams going out 2 by 2, right? So now you've got 12 man hours for 2 hours. You just did a whole day's worth of soul winning. You know, Paul and Silas doing that for 24 hours. You know, you just accomplished that in 2 hours. Because you got 12 teams, you know, 12 times 2, 24, right? You just did a whole day of soul winning, you know, in September. You know, do 2.5 hours, call it, you know, travel time. You know, but I'm not saying, hey, let's just do that all day. And look, I'm not against that. I'm not, and I have and will participate and will plan other days, you know, where we do go soul winning morning and afternoon. But I thought, hey, have a Labor for the Lord day. You go out in the morning, then let's all come back here and have, you know, a cornhole tournament. And let's have a ping pong tournament. And we'll have the kids' room set up out front, and they can have a checkers tournament or whatever they do. Right? And we'll grill up some whatever, and we'll eat some, and we'll have what? We'll have work, and we'll have fellowship, and you know, it'll come right after a day of preaching, our solemn assembly. We'll have all of these things, won't we? That's what's going to make a great congregation. That's why I think we have a great congregation. It's not because we're busting, you know, bursting at the seams with people, but because we're in a church where there's people that understand we have the power of God, that are about participating in the work of God, and that have a balance in the Christian life. That's what's going to make it great. Because when you have this balance, you know, you have a good life. You go away glad and merry. That's what it says here, verse 10. And on the 23rd day of the seventh day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart. After, you know, 2 weeks of this, of them, you know, leaving their homes and staying in tents and coming down and offering sacrifices and partaking in those sacrifices and fellowshipping and meeting for the solemn assembly and seeing the power of God. You know, after they did all that work and all that fellowship, you know, they left. They didn't say, oh, I'm just exhausted. I don't want everybody to do that again. They left glad and merry in heart for the goodness of the Lord that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. You know, that's when we look at all this, you know, we should see what? We should see the goodness of God. That's what I see in this congregation. That just makes me want to praise God. When you have a great congregation, it should make us glorify God. When we understand that we have his power, that we're participating, and that it's not just all about work, but it's about work and fellowship. It's about work and fun. It's about preaching and it's about all of these things. It's about striking that balance. And that's going to give you a good and merry heart. You know, and people think, no, what's going to make me happy is if I just don't have to work at all. What would make me happy is if I could just entertain myself 24 hours a day. No, it won't. That will not make you happy. And look, that's the world we're living in, where people just, they just want to, you know, they want to just, you know, scroll through, you know, their social media and just get dopamine hit after dopamine hit after dopamine hit. And your poor little, you know, dopamine valve or sack or whatever it is up there is just, it's running dry. You know, and you got to keep getting another hit, and you keep chasing that. Because people just want to be entertained all the time. But what they find out is that never satisfies. You know what satisfies is when you have work and play. When you have fellowship and participating. When you strike a balance. That's when you're going to walk away glad and merry in heart. When you got some work done. Look, I have no doubt that, you know, a lot of you are going to leave church tonight feeling glad and merry in heart. Because, you know, you came to the solemn assembly, and then I know what you did. I know thy works. You know, I saw what went on today. I heard about it. You went to brush fire. A whole bunch of you, didn't you? You went and ate some barbecue. You went and ate a bunch of meat, right? That sounds familiar. Right? I mean, you could have gone to Smoky Mo's, but whatever, you know, that's your mistake. But you went and you had some good barbecue, then you went out and served the Lord. You took the excellency of the power of Christ with you. You know, and then you came back for some more fellowship, playing ping pong and hearing some more preaching. You know, it's the power of God, it's the preaching, and it's ping pong. How's that for an alliterated sermon? There's two of them right there, ping pong, right? But look, if you're going to, you know, you're already glad, you're already merry in heart. What I'm trying to get across tonight is the fact that, you know, this is what it takes to have a great congregation. And I'm just, you know, newsflash, you have one. You know, and that's something I try to keep in front of myself. That's what I always remind myself. Like, we have a great church. We have a great congregation. You know, if I walk in here and it's the numbers are down and people are sick or people are gone or whatever, you know, it'd be really easy to just go, oh, this, you know, there's not very many people here tonight. And just get all down in the mouth about it and be all sad and have a bad attitude. But is that what makes a great congregation? Or, you know, what we should remind ourselves is what makes a great congregation is what we already have here. You know, as people that love the Lord, that have the power of God in their life and want to serve him. You know, and have some fun while we're doing it. Have some fun along the way. Have some fellowship. That's what it takes to have a great congregation. You have to have people, you know, check. You got to have the power of God. Check. And you got to have people participating. Check. You know, so I'm looking down the list and I'm thinking, you know what? Praise God. You know, I'm going to go home glad and merry of heart. I'm going to go home praising God for what? For a great congregation in Tucson. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great church that you've given us. Thank you for the people here that desire to serve you, that love you, that love your word, that love lost souls. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just continue in that, Lord, to understand what we have here, that it's not just about a building, Lord, but it's about the work that you've given us to do and the friendships that we can form. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this congregation, continue to bless it, and help us to praise and honor you in all that we say, think, and we do. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
seven higher brass.